We are in this five-part series entitled Money Managers. Remember last week, we talked about this massive principle, and you heard Larissa talk about it this morning, this massive principle that God owns everything. God owns your bank account. He owns your investments. He owns your house. Right? Your name might be on the deed, but make no mistake, He is the owner. And so because He's the owner, He has set us in a relationship. And the relationship between our money and us is that we are the managers of the money that God has given us. And if we miss that, we really miss out on everything else that God wants to tell us from His Word. We are managers of the resources that God has given us. And then thirdly, we looked at last week, we're responsible. We're responsible for what we do with it, how we manage the assets that God has given us. And we looked at several passages that talk about that. I challenge you to be knowing the one who is owning the money. In other words, know the God that we serve, and what does God have to say about our possessions? What does God have to say about our money? How we use it? What are the priorities? We need to be knowing that. We'll be discovering that more as we go throughout this series. Secondly, we said you need to be knowing where your money is going. That is, money managers, we need to be faithful. We need to be watching our money to know, where's it going? Are we managing according to God's priorities? And so we challenge you to do that very thing last week. I hope you're doing it. I hope you're watching your money. Hope you're knowing where it's going. My hope is that coming out of that, you will have some eye-opening revelations as to how you are spending and managing God's money, how you are saving, and that you can begin to reprioritize throughout this series around what God's Word has to say, a biblical perspective on money and possessions. Now, we looked at several passages from last week, and there's thousands, literally thousands of passages in Scripture about money. Scripture's filled with passages about money and possessions. In fact, if I preached about money and possessions as much as Jesus, you probably would, you know, kick me out as your pastor. He talks a lot about it. In fact, we're going to look at one place again where he talks about it here. And you maybe ask the question, why does the Bible seem to want to talk about this subject so much? I mean, what's the big deal? Why is God so passionate about this topic? I want to give you an illustration to help us understand the reason why. If you get sick, right, or if you have a virus, you get the flu or something like that, what is a primary indicator of whether or not you're sick? Your temperature, right? It's like the universal, like, first thing that it's like the go-to thing. You know, your kids come to you and say, Mom or Dad, I don't feel so well. What's one of the first things that you do? You get that thermometer, you know, you stick it in their mouth, you stick it in their ear. If you do what my mom used to do, she put her lips onto my forehead. She knew, like, right away whether I was faking it or not. It was annoying, but she was always right. Yeah, so our body heat, our temperature, is an indicator of our physical health, isn't it? In the same way, what we're going to find out, what Jesus has to say to us, is that money and possessions are a primary indicator of our spiritual health. Our relationship to money and possessions tell us about our hearts. And that's what Jesus is going to get at. He's going to get at our hearts today. And I want to tell you right up front that this is going to be a challenging message. It's going to be a challenging section of Scripture. Every single one of us, if your heart is beating, will be challenged by this text. Your preacher is going to be challenged by this text. I've been challenged all week about this text I'm preaching. But I want you to know that the reason that Jesus wants to take our temperature on this, the reason He's going to challenge us with this, is not in order to condemn us. It's not to, you know, point His finger at us and make us feel really bad. The purpose, just like the thermometer, is to check to see if we're healthy or we're unhealthy. God wants to help us. If we are unhealthy in our relationship with money, He wants to help us be healthy. He wants to move us from a place of being sick to a place of being healed. And so that's the motivation. That's the goal. We need to keep that in mind as we encounter His Word today. He wants to heal us. He wants to make us new. Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be at. So turn in your Bible, Matthew chapter 6. We'll have it up on the screen as well. Matthew chapter 6, this is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, the famous sermon that Jesus is giving there in Galilee. And with the crowds, all the crowds gathered, this is what Jesus has to say about money. Chapter 6, verse 19. He says to them, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." What Jesus is doing here is taking the spiritual temperature of every single one of us. And he's asking the question, are you pursuing, are you accumulating, are you living for, are you setting your mind and your focus on earthly treasures or heavenly treasures? This is the question he's setting up. He's kind of cornering our hearts. You got to pick which one. Which one describes you and how you're living? What he's going to do here is he's going to diagnose our spiritual condition. He's going to say, hey, if you are unhealthy, you're in a dangerous position. If you are in a place of health, you are in a great position. You are in a healthy position for eternity. And so he's going to set up this comparison. The first thing he wants us to know is that it's dangerous to pursue earthly treasure. And he's going to give us three reasons why it's dangerous, it's unhealthy to pursue earthly treasure. Here's the first one. He says it's fleeting. Look at verse 19. He says again, do not store up, do not accumulate for yourself treasures on earth. Moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Well, what is he saying? He's saying your possessions, your stuff are fleeting. It doesn't last long. I mean, we just look at some of the natural disasters that have happened in parts of our country right now. You can get a clear picture that things are here today and gone tomorrow. They're unpredictable. Our stuff, it rusts out. It burns out. It styles out pretty quickly, doesn't it? Things are fleeting. Your money, it doesn't last. Have a couple of kids and you find out how quickly your money goes, doesn't it? We can't count on money being permanent, can we? But Jesus doesn't have here just the temporal picture in mind. He's contrasting our money and our possessions with eternity. And in comparison to eternity, man, our money is so fleeting. It's so quick. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Just in case this is news for some of us, we can't take it with us when we die, can we? It stays here. The security that we find and we look for, that our soul desires, that we try to find in money and stuff, what Jesus is saying is it's not lasting. You cannot set your hope, your security, on your money and possessions, on earthly treasure. There's a professor, Addison Leach. He was a Christian author, professor. He's actually a husband to Elizabeth Elliot. And a few women that he was teaching actually became Christians, and God put on their hearts a desire to become missionaries, and so they came to him and told him about this. And then each one of them on spring break went home to their families, and each one of their families said the same thing. When the girls came home and said, "We became Christians, we want to become missionaries," each one of their parents basically said the same thing. They said, "Oh, whoa, okay, you've had this religious experience, how nice. Before you go and be a missionary, though, why don't you get some security first? Why don't you get your master's degree? Why don't you take a couple of jobs, you know, earn some money, earn a record of employment, you know, save some money in the bank. And then after all that, then decide whether or not you want to be a missionary." And so they came back after spring break, and they told Professor Leach about this, and here's what Addison Leach said. He said, go back and tell your parents that we live on a little bald rock spinning through space. Who knows if we will run into something? And if we don't, under each one of us is a trap door that will open up one day. And everyone will fall off this little bald rock, and we will either fall into the everlasting arms of Jesus or nothing at all. Imagine saying that to your mom and dad. What was his point? Man, security in this life, it's so fleeting. Your money's not going to save you. Your possessions, you think another degree, you think a savings account is going to give you this security? Jesus is trying to point our eyes to the danger of looking towards stuff for our security because it's fleeting. The second thing he wants us to know about the danger of earthly treasure is that it's blinding. He tells this little story here in verse 22 and 23 about, he uses an illustration of the eyes, right? If you have healthy eyes, you can see, fills your body with light. If you have unhealthy eyes, it fills your body with darkness. You can't see. You say, what in the world does that have to do with money? What Jesus is trying to communicate is that if we have an unhealthy relationship with money, if we have an unhealthy relationship with money, it has a blinding effect on our lives. We become blinded to our own materialism and our own greed. That's what Jesus is communicating. Let me give you another illustration of how this plays out in another area of life. Any of you ever have a friend who dated somebody who was like shady? Who you didn't really like and was like, what in the world do they see in that person? Don't point to them, right? But you probably all had that experience. And they're dating this person. They think this guy is amazing. Oh, he's so charming. He's so wonderful. And you're like, what in the world do they see about this guy, right? And you've had that experience. If you never had that experience, you might be the one that is dating that person. No, just kidding. Probably not. We have a saying about this. Love is blind. Yeah, love is blind, isn't it? That euphoric experience blinds us to the reality of what's actually going on, the unhealthy relationship. Most of the time, it's not until after the unhealthy relationship ends where we say, what in the world was I thinking? What did I see in this guy? Or what did I see in this girl? Or this was such an unhealthy relationship, right? You get perspective afterwards. See, money has a similar effect in our lives. When we have an unhealthy relationship with money, we are blinded to our own materialism and we're blinded to our own greed. It's a subtle sin. It's a blinding sin. You might say, well, I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't really think of it that way. I don't really know if that's my issue. One of the dangers, I think, of this idea of being blinded to money and materialism and greed is that probably none of us think that we struggle with this. Very few of us would say, yeah, you know what? My sin is greed. Very, very few of us. I've led small groups. I've been a part of small groups for over a decade. And I cannot remember a time when we're all sharing, you know, what we struggle with. I never remember somebody saying, I struggle with greed. I've heard, I struggle with lust, I struggle with anxiety, I struggle with, you know, fear or anger. I've never heard somebody say, I struggle with greed. Why? Because we all know somebody who's greedier than us. We all know somebody who's more materialistic than us or makes more money, a more lavish lifestyle than us. And so we just compare ourselves to the people around us and say, well, not me, that them. And that person's thinking, not me, them. See, it's a subtle sin. It's a blinding sin. How does it blind us? Well, one, it blinds us from seeing how truly wealthy we really are. We live in an affluent society, and one of the dangers of living in an affluent society is that none of us actually feel rich. Maybe a few of you do. Maybe a few of you actually know that you're rich, but for most of us, we say, we're not rich. And it's not until we get outside of that bubble and get a little context in the world do we realize our riches. Do we know that 70% of the wealth is in the hands of about 5% of the world's population, most of which are in the West, most of which are in America? Do you know that 40% of the population lives on $2 a day or less? So if you make $50,000 household income, you are among the top 4% of wage earners in the world. We are rich. If you've ever stood in front of a closet full of clothes and said, I have nothing to wear, you are rich. If you've ever stood in line with your iPhone scrolling at an Apple store in order to upgrade your phone, you are rich. We are wealthy. But we tend to be blinded to that, don't we? But it also blinds us, this is a tough one, but it blinds us from asking some hard questions in our life. It blinds us from asking questions like this. Have you ever asked this question? What standard of living would honor God most? What standard of living would honor God most? This is the conventional wisdom of the world. Conventional wisdom of the world says the more money you make, the higher your standard of living goes, right? So you make more money, the bigger the house, the better the car, the finer the clothes, the more exotic the vacations, right? That your standard of living goes up with your income. We don't bat an eye at that. We think, yeah, sure. I mean, that seems to be the way things go. I'm sorry, I don't see that in Scripture. I see the opposite. I see the idea of setting a standard of living. And no matter whether our income increases or not, setting that standard of living and saying anything over that, man, we're free to be able to give and be generous. Have we asked that question? Are we blinded to questions like that? I think this is what Paul was getting at when he said to 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6:9, and he said to Timothy to preach to those who are wealthy in the congregation. And one of the things that he says is, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. It's very dangerous. Now listen, it's not wrong to make lots of money. That could be a really good thing. There are wealthy people in the early church. There are wealthy people now who can be generous and help the work of the Lord, to be patrons, if you would, of the gospel. That's a great, great thing. But it is dangerous to keep a lot of money. It is dangerous to keep a lot of money because it blinds us. And because it sucks us in. And that's really the third danger that Jesus talks about. It has an enslaving effect on our lives. Notice what he says in verse 21. He says, for where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. In other words, our hearts follow our treasure. You see what I mean? So whatever we treasure, our hearts just kind of swim to it and get sucked into it. That's what begins to make our worlds go round. That's the effect that our possessions have. So Jesus is saying, hey, you want to know where your heart is? Look at your treasure. Saying, hey, you want to know where that preacher, Nate, you want to know where his heart is? Don't listen to his sermons. Well, listen to his sermons. That's not going to indicate necessarily where my heart is. Right? Whatever the eloquence or however I preach, it might just be a gift. That's not going to tell you really what's in my heart. Don't look at my, outlines in my Bible. That won't tell them really where my heart is. You want to know where my heart is? He's saying, follow my treasure. Look at my bank account. Look at my statement to see where my money's going. Look at where I'm giving and how I'm using my possessions. Ooh, that's tougher, isn't it? It's an indicator of our hearts. Now I might say, but Nate, can I do both? Can I pursue earthly treasure and heavenly treasure? I mean, I love win-win situations, right? I love both and. Why does it have to be one or the other? Listen, Jesus seems to think it's one or the other. I don't see wiggle room here. I see what Jesus is saying is one of them is going to get your heart. Because we can't serve two masters. That's not how our worship works. And so money, if that becomes the thing in our life that we're pursuing, it's going to get our heart. It's going to get our treasure. It's going to become our treasure. And the more we have tends to have a slaving effect on our lives. The more we have, the more we need, the more we need, the more we want, the more it owns us. Our lives begin to revolve around it, right? Think about purchases that you've made. Now you spend a lot of your time, you know, cleaning it, fixing it, keeping it up, letting that thing entertain you. And what happens? We justify the purchase of it by spending a lot of our time with it. See, it sucks us in. There's a book that I recommend out on our recommended books list. And if you could buy one book on this topic of money and possessions, this is the one. Right? It's called The Treasure Principle, Randy Alcorn. It's really small. Okay? You can read this in a sitting or two. But just because it's small doesn't mean it's not incredibly powerful. It is. One of the things that Randy Alcorn says about this idea, and I've quoted this before, he says, the more things we own, the greater their total mass, the more they suck us in, they grip us, setting us into orbit around them. Finally, like a black hole, they suck us in. Isn't that true? Jesus wants to free us from this, though. See, he's not coming to condemn us. He's not coming to point his finger at us. He's saying, it's unhealthy. I don't want you to live that way. It's not good for you. I want you to live in a healthy way, in a healing way. How do we do that? He's saying, invest in eternity. He wants to show you, he wants to reveal to you the delight of investing to eternity. That's what we want to look at. Let's look now in contrast, the delight of heavenly treasure. The first thing he says is it's lasting. Verse 20, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Why? The moths, the vermin, you know, all the things that are affected here in this life, it can't touch heaven. Thieves can't break in and steal. An earthquake or a hurricane can't affect it. Your kids and how many of them have and all their needs can't affect your money in possessions and treasure in eternity. It's lasting. They might ask the question, well, what does that look like, Nate? Help me understand what eternal treasure looks like. Well, here's what I don't think it looks like. I don't think, you know, we're going to have like a vat of gold coins that we're going to swim around in like Scrooge McDuck. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't think that's heaven. I don't think that's the eternal destiny. You know, I don't think that's the pleasures he's pointing to or the treasure he's pointing towards. The Bible says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Deep satisfaction forevermore. Deep meaning forevermore. Deep purpose forevermore. These are the kinds of things, a deeply exhilarating, fulfilled, satisfying life. I think that's the great treasure. And depending on how we live this life, your experience in heaven will look different. I don't know if you knew that, but heaven's not the same for everybody. No, Scripture points to different experiences in heaven. Deeper, more fulfilling, greater, depending on how you invest in this life. So I picture more, if you've ever shared your faith, if you're a Christian, you've ever shared your faith with somebody, and after you shared your faith, if you've ever witnessed them a conversion experience, you ever witnessed somebody coming to Christ, if you've ever done that, that experience is one of the most satisfying, delighting, joy-filled experience that you will ever have this side of heaven. Now we're beginning to scratch at the surface of what eternity is going to be like, wave after wave of that kind of feeling. I'll take it less spiritual, okay? How about this? You ever paint the inside of your house? You've been working on your walls, you know, and finally you finish it. And you look back and you look at how beautiful they look and you kick your feet up finally and you sit on the couch and you grab a cold iced tea or whatever, all right? And you sit down and you just say, ah, that feels good, doesn't it? That feeling, I think it's that times a million, wave after wave in eternity, that deep feeling. I think that's the treasure he's pointing toward. And so what Jesus is saying here, just to put it real practical, if you have $1,000 that you can use, And you can choose either to, you know, upgrade some electronics in your house, or maybe use it to, you know, put some more plants in your flower garden, or you can use it to give to missions, or give to, you know, a project of the church, or give to somebody in need. What Jesus is saying here is 100 times out of 100, it's better to give it toward eternity. You will never regret that. You will never regret that decision. There's nobody who dies, wakes up in eternity, walks into the presence of Jesus and says, you know what, I should have planted one more rhododendron. Not going to happen. The Bible's clear. You will never regret it. It is soul satisfying. The second thing he points to is it is life-giving. Life-giving this side of eternity. Remember that little illustration he gives of the eye? He says, healthy eyes, if you have a healthy eyes, it fills your body with light. I think what he's saying here is if you have a healthy relationship with money, it is soul satisfying. It fills your life. It's fulfilling. It's joy giving. The happiest people I know are people who are generous, aren't they? They seem to be the most fulfilled people I know. And so young people, this is critical to remember. Actually, all of our young people, most of our young people are gone on the retreat. But I'll tell them this, okay? And you learn this too. You learn this too. There is no correlation, biblically or experientially, between having many things and being very happy. No correlation. The opposite is true. Giving away, being generous, fills you with joy and happiness. Isn't that what Dickens was getting after in The Christmas Carol? Remember the character, Ebenezer Scrooge. How would you describe the Ebenezer Scrooge experience for most of the book? He was incredibly wealthy and incredibly miserable, wasn't he? And then he's visited by these three Christmas ghosts, you know, the ghost of Christmas past, present, future. And essentially, he's given a new opportunity. He's given a second chance of life. And it's that portrait that opens his eyes. And he begins to realize that he has been wasting his life. He's been wasting his resources. His eyes are open. What happens? He starts to see all the needs around him. And he starts to give. And as he gives, he becomes more and more filled with joy until he's leaping through the streets of London, giving away possessions because he found the secret of having a fulfilled life. Generosity. See, Jesus has set us free. He set us free in order that we'd have a joy-filled life. Not to try to squeeze every penny out of us, but to give us life. Do you see that? Not only is it life-giving, thirdly, Jesus points to the fact that it's freeing. It's freeing. Remember he said in verse 21 that where our treasure is, that's where our heart is? So if our treasure, if we're investing in eternity, our heart is going to follow eternity. That's what we're going to be consumed with. That's what we're going to be thinking of. But if we're investing in this life, it's going to keep us captive to this life. God will have our hearts if we're investing for eternity. This world will have our hearts if we're investing here. He wants to set us free from the demands of this world. This world says you have to have this to be happy. You have to have this kind of car or this kind of house or live in this kind of neighborhood in order to be happy. And Jesus wants to free us from all of that. As Randy Alcorn says in The Treasure Principle, he says, it breaks us when we are heavenly minded. It breaks us out of the orbit around our possessions. We escape their gravity, entering a new orbit around our treasures in heaven. He wants to free us. He wants to free us. So how do we break free? This is the first thing. I want to, and this is the most important part of all this. In order to break free, we need to look to Jesus. The Bible says to look to Jesus as the author, the pioneer, and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. He sets the example. He's the one we look to for our motivation. Well, how did Jesus give? Where did Jesus invest? What do we learn in Scripture? We find out that Jesus left eternity. He left all the riches of eternity, and he came to this earth. He made himself poor. And he gave up everything. The portrait of the cross is a portrait of a man that's stripped of his dignity, stripped of every possession that he has, And he died on that cross. Why did he do it? Hebrews 12 tells us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him. What was it that was so that filled him so much with joy? What was the treasure? What was it that he so was willing to, so wanted that he was willing to suffer and die? What was it? It was us. Isn't that an amazing thought? 1 Peter 2:9 says, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's purchased possession. He bought us as a treasure. He saw us like a ruby. It said, I'm willing to go through all of that. I'm willing to go through hell to have that. Does that motivate you? Does that fill your heart with joy and love to say, wow, he was so generous with me, a sinner like I am, so that he can have us as an eternal treasure? Should we not be willing to be generous to all? Should we not be willing to have our hearts broken and break out of the orbit of stuff? May that fill our hearts. May that motivate us with love and generosity. May his example be set before us. Jesus not only points to his own life as an example, but secondly, in this text, he points us to reinvest our treasure toward eternity. Say, there's two ways you can live. You can either live for the stuff, accumulating more and more, and make that your life, or you can set all that stuff aside and reinvest to a much better investment strategy. You can reinvest for eternity. You can reinvest for eternity, and there God will have your heart. So three things, and we're done. Three practical, really practical ways to reinvest your assets toward eternity, okay? The first is through the practice of tithing. The practice of tithing. Tithing is a biblical principle or idea. The word just means tenth. You see it, this principle lived out in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, but the principle remains in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. The tenth, it's a giving of your first fruits to the Lord. And so when we give of our first fruits, the first income, whatever comes in, and taking the first tenth of it right off the top, and we give that to the Lord, what we're saying is, Lord, I am reorienting myself. I'm reinvesting myself toward heaven, toward you. I want you to be my treasure. I'm going to give my first treasures to you, is what it's saying to God. Now, for some of us, that's going to be a big sacrifice. Learning how to live on less is going to be really hard. It means you're going to have to give up some stuff in order to do that. It will be worth it. It's a good thing to give up some things in this life. For some of us, 10% just barely scratches the surface. You're not even going to feel it. The Lord has given you a lot. Now, we'll talk about what God wants to say to you another sermon. But start with this principle of the tenth. Give your first fruits to the Lord. You will not regret it. Tithe. Second way we can reinvest our treasures toward eternity, it's paying off debt. You say, well, what is paying off debt? What is paying off, putting money into something earthly have to do with eternal investment? Say, help make the connection for me. Let me say it this way. When we are tied to, indebted to something material in this world, that thing has ownership over us. The Bible says that the borrower is enslaved to the lender. The Bible doesn't have great things to say about debt. It says to avoid it, right? Get out of it. Free yourself from it is what the Bible says. Because why? Because that sucks our attention. And so God wants us to be free from this so we can be generous and free with how he wants us to use our money. And so it is a spiritual act of worship to go hard after debt, to pay it off as fast as you can. So you have consumer debt, you have credit card debt, pay that debt off, get rid of it. Don't live under that. You are being enslaved to that credit card debt. You got a car payment, pay double. Do what you need to do, forgo things in order to pay that stuff down. We want you to go to Financial Peace University. We're gonna have this class, and this is a fantastic class that's going to help you think about your debt. If you've got debt of any kind here, whether it's an investment debt, mortgage debt, right? if it's a business debt or it's credit card debt or car debt or whatever, it's going to help you think more biblically, think practically about that debt and about budgeting and all other kinds of stuff. So go there. Go there if you feel like that's you today. Tithing, paying off debt. Here's a third one. We can reinvest our treasures by downsizing. Jesus talks in Luke chapter 12. In fact, this is a parallel passage to Matthew 6. They're really talking about the same, this is the same time period. And he says to experience the treasure of eternity, he says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. He's saying for some of us, we need to reconsider our level of living, our standard of living. We need to ask some hard questions. For some of us, the application today is to go back to our spouse, our family, go to the Word, and begin to ask the question, God, what honors you with the standard of living? And if we're living well above that, Lord, would you want us to make some changes? And so for some of us, the practical application of this message is you need to have a big yard sale. For some of us, we need to look at our closets and sell some stuff, get rid of some stuff, use that money to reinvest where God is calling us to reinvest. For some of us, it's bigger questions than that. For some of us, it's the car. For some of us, it's, you know, the house that we live in. I don't know what the Lord might be telling you, and it's not my position to tell you or anybody else's position to tell you what the right standard of living is. That's a question for you and the Lord. But you better ask it. We need to be asking that question. Now, all this sounds a little scary, doesn't it? If we're really being challenged with this, it's a little bit scary. Nate, you're saying, man, Nate, you're sounding a little bit extreme up there with all this. Read Scripture for yourself then. You read it and you tell me, if you have an honest look at Scripture, whether you come to any other conclusion. Here's what I do know, what Jesus said, right before he said, sell your possessions, listen to what he says in Luke 12:30. For the pagan world runs after these such things, money, possessions, things, security in them. Your Father knows what you need, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. He will meet your needs. And then he says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Friends, we are going to inherit the kingdom. Why are we so caught up in the stuff in this life? We're going to inherit the kingdom. Do not be afraid to pursue radical change in your life. Life is short. Life is short. Eternity is very, very long. How are you investing? Let's pray. Lord, your word challenges us. This is a hard thing to hear for many of us, Lord. Maybe these are questions that we have not been willing to ask, or we've been blinded to before. Lord, maybe you've opened our eyes to it. Lord, I pray that we would not leave here and walk away unchanged. Walk away not asking hard questions. Lord, may we not, heaven forbid, leave, grieve like the rich young ruler, because he was a man of great wealth, was not willing to consider what it would mean to give. Lord, challenge our hearts today. And Lord, may this not be a legalistic, guilt-ridden thing that we do. May it be something that we do in order to pursue joy in our life, to pursue freedom in our life, to pursue you as our treasure. Lord, give us wisdom. We don't know exactly what this looks like. I don't know what this looks like for our lives, but you do, and you will speak to us if we walk by faith in you. So Lord, speak to us here today. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.